can come just as you are and we are loved just like that. And so, Father, we thank you for the word you have prepared for us today. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to us. We pray that you would reveal your heart to each and every one of us today. Spirit of the living God, may you help me, empower me to teach your word. The word of God tells us that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And I just pray today, Lord, that the spirit of the Lord would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say,
amen.
Can I see your Bibles? Ah, that's a big one. You must be saved. Big one. That one's very thin. You need to get a better Bible. I can see that one. Okay. Say, this is my Bible. It is the word of God. I am what it says I am. This is my Bible. It is the word of God. I am what it says I am. Praise God. All right, let's go to Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible reads, and they set their altar on its, and they set the altar on its basis. Let me just stop there. There was a conversation in our family regarding, is it altar or it's outer? Outer. Altar. Is it the one with an A or the one with an E? Which one is altar, which one is outer? Whatever the case, let's read the Bible. That's a big conversation. So, and they set the altar or the outer on its basis, for fear was on them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings on it to Jehovah, burnt offerings both morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Verse 5. And afterward, they offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all this, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of Jehovah that were set apart, and of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to Jehovah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Now, today we are continuing on our journey on this series titled From Rubble to Radiance. And today it's week 10. We're doing our 10th segment of this series. Now, to those who are joining us for the first time, probably online, now this series is anchored in the book of Ezra. And this book, the theme of the book, and it's important whenever you do your Bible studies to understand what is the underlying theme for this book that I'm reading. Okay? So you start off from a larger picture and you start zeroing in order to understand a sentence within context. In Bible school, they're teaching us that whenever you do a Bible study, three things matter. Number one is context. Number two is context. Number three is context. Okay? Three things matter: context, context, context. Therefore, we shouldn't quote verses out of context. So we say, don't just read a sentence, read a paragraph, then read the chapter, then read the book, and then read the books, the full canon, so that you fully understand where that sentence is located within the larger picture. Now, when you look at the book of Ezra, Ezra was writing to God's people 80 years after they had moved out of Babylon. 80 years after the first exiles went back into Babylon, he then writes the book of Ezra. And so there was a reason why he was writing the book of Ezra to the people who were in Jerusalem. And one of the reasons was to remind them of the faithfulness of God. That, hey guys, remember that at some point you were unfaithful, and because of your unfaithfulness, God allowed Babylon to take you into captivity in order to teach you a lesson. So some of the things we go through in life is because God is teaching us a lesson. It happens. Now, God comes and he says, hey, after 70 years, I'm going to come back and I'll take you back to Jerusalem. And God did that. And the story that we're going through now is the story of the exiles going back to Jerusalem. And now here they are back to Jerusalem. And I want to say this to you. You might be in some captivity of some sort. Regardless of how you got yourself there, maybe it's out of your own doing. Maybe it's the enemy who's trying to do things in your life. There's a faithful God in heaven who says, I'm going to restore you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And for me, that's a place of hope. That is why we're talking about from rubble to radiance. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Now, you've heard the statement that says, human beings are creatures of habit. If you are like me, if you do insights profiling, you'll find that I'm a blue. I'm very structured. And I'm sure you can see the way that I teach. I try to be structured. I like order. And because of that, I tend to be a creature of habit. I tend to say, well, if this meal is nice, I'm going to eat it all the time. So when I go out with my wife, I go to the default. And then she pulls me out of the default and says, try this. So human beings are creatures of habit, which means that we tend to behave in routine ways, whereby we prefer familiarity over constant change. We don't like change because change makes us uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but for me, change makes me uncomfortable. And this could be both good or bad, depending on what you got yourself used to. Whether it's a good habit or it's a bad habit. Now, I don't know if you know or if you have observed that habits have a way of defining us. Habits have a way of defining us. Let me put it this way and put it down if you're writing. A behavior repeated becomes a habit. A habit turns into a lifestyle. And ultimately, your lifestyle defines you. A behavior repeated over time becomes a habit. And a habit turns into a lifestyle. And that lifestyle defines you. And this is profound because what starts as a minor repetition of a behavior becomes a defining moment. What starts off as a minor and a small missing of church, COVID is a problem. Because when COVID happened, it made us to be used to abnormality. It was never acceptable to attend church online before COVID. You had to be at church. But when COVID happened, we got so used to attending church online. You're busy having your cereals there and you're attending church. Come on, huh? You are in your blankets and you're attending church. You are eating KFC and you're attending church. And guess what? We keep on doing it today. And it has become a lifestyle and it has defined some of us. And I can tell you there are people who haven't seen the door of a church in the past 2 years. And they're saying to them, I still go to church. Church online. In fact, there are certain churches that have campuses that are online. I'm not saying it's bad or good, but I'm just saying it's happening where we have a church in Pretoria East that doesn't meet physically, but that meets online. So a behavior repeated becomes a habit, and ultimately that habit defines you and makes you into a certain person. Now, you are a healthy person because at some point you decided to go to the gym. right? And you repeated your gym visits long enough that it has become a habit. And that habit has become a lifestyle. And so when we look at you, we say, yo, you're a healthy guy. It defines you. And thank you for making us dance this morning because you took us to the gym. Many of us haven't been to the gym. And I was praying, Lord, I hope nobody falls down because their heart rate has gone so high that they can't sustain themselves and introduce CPR on them. So if you want a gym session, come to Go Church. Come on now, and make it a habit. And then you become a healthy person. So, you're a healthy person because you've attended praise and you've danced long enough. Wahamba nati. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you on a subject matter, habits that anchor your soul. I want us to talk about habits that anchor your soul. Your spirit man, your soul needs to be anchored somehow for you to be a sturdy individual. To sturdy the ship. Because if you have bad habits, you find yourself being unhealthy in your soul and in your spirit. If I have a habit of not praying in the morning, if I have a habit of not forgiving those who have offended me, if I have a habit of carrying grudges in my heart, guess what? I become unhealthy at an emotional level. And ultimately, I become unhealthy at a spiritual level. If I have a habit of not reading God's word, I'm starving my spirit man. And because I'm starving my spirit man, I become susceptible to flus and viruses in the spirit. The reason why we are affected by false doctrine that we listen to, it is because our spirit man is so weak that we become gullible. And whatever is taught, we receive. I take it, it's mine, I frame it, I own it. No, don't take it. What's going on here? We are spiritually unhealthy. And I want to ask you a question this morning. If Dr. Jesus comes and does an inspection of your spirit man, does he find a healthy person? Or he finds somebody in ICU? When the Holy Spirit searches our hearts, what does he find? Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Now, let's go back to our scripture that we read. Last week, we spoke about in pursuit of an altar that alters. Okay? And we found the reason why the Jews, the exiles, decided to build the altar first before building the temple. It is because they understood that without worship, the temple is good for nothing. Without true worship, without a reconnection with God, we can have everything that we need, but it will be futile. And without Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, we can do everything else. We can put on church uniform, but it doesn't save us. We can sing so well here, but it doesn't ring anything in the ears of God. Now, when you read verse 3, we are given another insight into why the returning exiles prioritized the building of the altar. Now, verse 3 reads, give me that scripture. And they set the altar on its basis, for fear was on them because of the people of those countries. Again, whenever you read scriptures, you must read it in two ways. Number one, you must bask in scripture where you sometimes just listen. You just listen. You want to get the bigger picture. You want to listen and listen and you read and you read. Those of you who do reading the Bible in 1 year, that's the type of thing that you're doing there. But the second thing is you need to walk through the corridors of scripture slowly in order to understand and to get the heart of what God is saying. So for me, when I read these type of things, things jump at me. The Bible says, for fear was on them. For fear was on them because of the people of those countries. So there are two interpretations to that verse. The first one is, these people were so fearful that they are saying, without God, we have no future. Therefore, let us build the altar, because at the altar, we have a connection with divinity. When we are connected with God, it doesn't matter what the nations can do to us, we are safe. And that means a lot to me. That in my times of fear, I must run to God. Another interpretation was, or is, though there was so much fear around them, they did not allow fear to stop them from building the altar. It's two different ways of looking at it. The one is, I'm running to the altar because at the altar, at the foot of the cross, I find help. I find deliverance. I find hope. And another way of looking at it is, I don't care what you do to me, I'm going to build the altar. It doesn't matter how much threatening is going on around me, I will worship the Lord. So now they had hope that by erecting the altar and seeking God, he would come to their rescue. And listen to me, what you do in the moment of fear matters. And today we have many fearful individuals. We have fearful people in the house of God. Our young people are fearful about matric, whether they're going to do well. They're fearful about, well, I'm done with matric. Am I going to get a place at university? I want to go to Stellenbosch. Or I want to go to UP. Am I going to make it? You make it into Stellenbosch. You're like, Lord, where am I going to get money to pay all of these tons of thousands of rands for my school fees? I don't qualify for NSFAS. Money comes. You become fearful. God, who is going to marry me? God, I'm getting old right now. The clock is ticking and nobody has come. And you become fearful that you're going to grow old without getting married. Come on now. And the Lord comes through, you get married. You're like, Lord, I need a baby. Lord, I just need a kid. They are saying you should be having six of them right now running around you, but nobody has come home. Lord, I need a baby. And the Lord, boom, there's six of them. She's like, Lord, are there just too many? How am I going to transport them to school? I need a car. And the Lord says, come on, I'm going to give you a combi, a VW. And God comes, you've got a combi. Now, God, this thing is so thirsty. 12 liters, 100. It's just too thirsty. I need money for fuel. What am I saying to you? You're constantly in a space of anxiety. If you're not careful, you live on the edge. You're always wondering, Lord, how am I going to fix this? And I'm saying to you, in those moments of fear, your response and what you do matters. And these guys, when they were facing, and let me call them exactly who they were, these uncircumcised nations. It's nations who had no covenant with the Lord, and yet, though they had no covenant with the Lord, they brought fear in the heart of covenant people. Listen to me. The fact that you're a child of God doesn't make you immune to the fears of this world. It doesn't make you immune to the issues that people in the world face. That is why the Lord Jesus says, we know that the people in the world are in need of these things. A child of God has got to respond to fear in a different way. People run when there is fear. Some close inward when fearful. Some lash out in fear. But what is the way to respond in the face of anxiety? In the face of uncertainty? Praise God, you've got insurance. But you don't know whether your insurance is going to pay out or not. So you might have every cover you need. You might have the hospital cover. You go to UNITAS or Pretoria East Hospital, but they'll tell you, sorry, we can't help you. Yes, you've got medical aid, but medical aid is not good enough. You need something bigger than insurance. Put this down. The best and only way to respond to fear is to run to God. And somebody needs to be reminded this morning, don't take it for granted. That is why it matters that every child of God learns to pray. Every child of God has got to learn to talk to the Lord for yourself. Because in the absence of you talking to the Lord, where do you cast your burdens? Where do you leave your burdens? The reason why we are so wrinkled and weak and tired is because we are carrying burdens of life. Anxiety and stress will make us grow gray before our time. I'm not gray. I just carry wisdom on my head. Praise God. I carry wisdom. But I'm just saying, anxiety and stress in life can weaken our bodies. Let's run to God because He's our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our strong tower. That's why the Bible says, blessed are those whose God is Jehovah. They run to Him and they are safe. We run to Jehovah and we are safe. So when you are fearful and nobody gets you, nobody understands you, run to the altar. Like the Jews, they realize our only help and our only place of refuge, it is the altar. If we can get the altar right, it doesn't matter the threats around us, we are in a place of victory. Amen. They erected the altar. So fear must never stop us from seeking God. So there's no greater motivation to seek God than when you are facing the devil's threat. It's quite funny because you're being threatened, but you don't talk to Jehovah. I'm being threatened, but I'm not talking to the Lord. We need to have a mind shift, a paradigm shift, where we say, listen, the Bible tells me, come to me, all you that are heavily laden, and I'll give you rest. If whatever you're carrying can be defined as a burden, there is an answer for it. It says, come to me. Iza, Iza, Lapa. Let's talk. Those are tongues. Tongues of men, tongues of angels, but that was the tongue of man. So the first habit, number one, develop the habit of seeking God in moments of fear. That's the key. Just develop that habit. Just keep on going back. Just keep on talking to Jehovah. Just keep on letting know your fears. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. So there's room for us to reason and to tell Him how much you are feeling and what's going on in your spirit, man, in your heart, in your emotions. Go to the Lord. Amen. Sometimes it is easy for us to go to man and let out and vomit our issues. And unfortunately, when we vomit out, they take out the vomits and they put them on Instagram. Listen to me. If you are married to a content creator, may God help you. That one of content creators, they will put everything and anyhow onto their page for the sake of click, 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 ching, ching, ching. And discretion goes out of the way. So when you pray for a wife or for a husband, you better ask the Lord properly, do I want a content creator in my life? Because if you marry a content creator, your life is public. They'll even tell you how it went last night. People are funny. So I'm saying don't go to content creation mode, go to Jesus. Talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Develop a habit of seeking God in moments of fear. Let's continue with this chapter 3. Now, a careful consideration of verses 3 to 6 will highlight an interesting theme. Look at it with me. In Ezra 3, verse 3, the Bible says, they offered burnt offerings both morning and evening. Okay? Take note of that. Both morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. As it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings, not just once off, but daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. As the duty of every day required. Verse 5. And afterward, they offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of Jehovah that were set apart. Now, I see something very interesting here. I see a repetition of sorts. I see them doing something repeatedly, where they offered in the morning and in the evening, they kept the feasts, they followed a custom, they performed the duty of every day. And so after setting the altar, we see the Jews engaged in regular worship, which they conducted daily and seasonally. So there was a requirement for them to do certain things on a daily basis, but there were also certain things that they were supposed to do on a seasonally basis. And look at this, every time they celebrated a festival, the Jews were reminded of something regarding Yahweh. They were reminded of something regarding their God. And without failure, they celebrated these festivals daily, seasonally, and yearly. And you know what happened? Every time they would come to that altar and into the temple, they were reminded of who they are and who God is. That's the key issue here. In fact, you know, I'll talk more about this. The Bible says they observed the festival of tabernacles. This was one of the festivals that were done in the fall. And this portion of the book, the Bible tells that they erected the altar in October. And in the northern hemisphere, that is fall time. That is why the first festival that was mentioned was the Festival of Tabernacles. And that was being done in the fall. So every time they celebrated a festival, the Jews were reminded of who they are and who Yahweh is. And I want you to see something. When they came out of Babylon, they had lost their identity as covenant people. When they went into Jerusalem, they needed to do something to regain their identity. And these festivals were so key in them reasserting themselves as to who they were. So when they were burning sacrifices on that altar, they were separating themselves from all the other nations around them. So the way you worship defines who you are. That is why when we have conversations with people, we mustn't leave the conversations at the point of, I worship God. Because when you say, I worship God to a Hindu, it sounds the same. It sounds like you're talking about the same God. But the moment you say, I worship Jesus, the one who died and rose on the third day, that's where the separation and the distinction happen. Everybody's good about us talking about Jesus, but the moment we talk about God, rather, but the moment we say Jesus, that is where division starts. Everybody is a worshiper. Everybody worship a God. The issue is, what God do you worship? So the Jews asserted their identity by reinstituting these festivals. Now put this down. A healthy soul is an outcome of having a healthy perspective of God and of self. Every time they sacrificed, they realized that without God, without being connected to God, we don't have hope. And therefore, they know that they are powerless without God. Something was what was required of them to be connected to God. And this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a healthy perspective of self and of God? Because if your view of God is unhealthy, you will become unhealthy. When you view God as a tyranny who is out to punish everything that you do, you walk in fear. When you view yourself as a locust, you will not qualify to enter the promised land. So the way you view yourself, and you're always saying to yourself, oh, silly me, shame on me, I'm no good, I cannot make presentations, I'm afraid of crowds, I cannot talk in front of people. You are defining yourself, and because of that, slowly but surely, you become unhealthy, that then stops you from entering certain doors. You need to have a healthy view of God and of yourself. So many people are unhealthy emotionally and spiritually because they don't know who they are. Listen, if you see yourself as a servant of God, you will not qualify for the Son's blessing. Okay. I need you to hear me good. There's nothing wrong in saying, I'm a servant of the Most High God. There's a place for that. But there's a bigger blessing that is attached to being a son, a daughter of God. So when I go to God, I don't go to him as a servant. I go to him as a son. Because I want a father's blessing. I don't want a master's blessing. Because when you come as a servant, you receive a master's blessing. I want a father's blessing. And a father's blessing is unconditional. It's not premised on how I have performed. It's premised on relationship. So when I come before God as a pastor, hey, there's a problem. I must come before God as a son, and because I come before God as a son, I can cry like a son would cry to his daddy. We put on this regalia and this strong face before God, and because of that, we miss out on the blessing of a father. But the Bible says, in your weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. Identity matters. Are you getting something this morning? Praise God. So it doesn't matter how deep we've gone in ministry, we must remain children of God. And let me tell you something, it's a very safe place. If I remain as a child of God, I can still carry my own Bible. I can still drive myself. I can still open doors for myself. There's nothing wrong with honoring people, but we need to be careful lest honor gets into our brains and we forget who we are. But we are still sons and daughters of the Most High God. When it comes to times of worship and dancing, are we found? Can we be found dancing as well? Or we carry a dignity with us that we can't be found dancing with everybody else. Come on now. You're sitting on a big couch in church now and we can't even go on our knees. When we go on our knees, somebody brings a mat. Come on. Come on. We're sons and daughters. And that's the mat. This is what God is looking for. And that is why Jesus says, unless we are like children, we will not experience the kingdom of God. The anointing flows from father to son. Listen to that. The anointing flows from a father to a son, not from a master to a servant. And the Lord Jesus comes to a place where he says, I no longer call you servants, but I now call you friends. He's talking about intimacy. In a place of intimacy, that is where we find conception. Ideas are birthed in our hearts because the Father trusts us with things from heaven. Amen. Habits that anchor our soul. And that one habit is run to God. Now, we want to draw our habits from the type of divine worship that these Jews engaged, that we read, we hear them saying they did that daily, every morning, every evening. They continued in what was set in the law. They honored all the festivals that were set apart by Moses. And they went back to their roots. They went back to their beginning. Somebody needs to go back to the beginning. Your first love that you had for God is what will take you into your next phase of life. Amen. That's why in the book of the Revelation, the Bible tells us, because you have forsaken your first love, I will also come and remove the lampstand from your head. In other words, I will come and remove influence from your head, from your life, because you have lost your first love. In verse 3, the Bible says they set the altar on its original foundation. That's the correct rendering of that verse. They set the altar on its original foundation. Can we go back and rediscover our love and our passion for God that we had the day we got born again? When we got born again, we were so excited about the things of God. We were found in times of prayer. We were so small before God that we said, Lord, unless you come, I am done. Maybe today we have grown so much that we say, God, even if you don't come, I'm good. I'm good. I'm sorted. I've done business so many years. I know how to strike deals. But can we go back? Can we go back to that place of simplicity where we say to ourselves, unless the Lord comes, I don't have option B. May the Lord help us as a church to come to a place where we don't develop so many options that prayer loses its power in our lives. Because when I have so many options about obtaining fees for my children, I'll pray for 1 minute, and if there's no answer, I'll call a friend. Say, hey, listen, man, I need a bit of money. Can we come back to that place where we say, Lord, unless you move, there's no help. Amen. The church needs to go back to that place where we rediscover those habits that drew us to God, that made us desperate for an answer from heaven. Amen. Can we move away from that place where we start saying, when we were young, we used to go to conferences. When we were young, we would go for 7-day conferences. But today you can't attend 2 hours of conference. What happened there? So they went back and they reestablished the altar on its original foundation. They went back into Torah and they said, let us rediscover the festival that were expected of us. And we'll draw our habits from those festivals. Now, in Leviticus 23, you see them itemized, all 7 of them. The Lord gave his children 7 festivals that they were supposed to observe. And each one of them was so significant in the life of the people of God. And God was calling his people to create spiritual habits that would define their spiritual well-being. This is so important. Your habits and what you do on a daily basis. Listen, I'd rather have somebody who prays 5 minutes a day and every day than somebody who prays 6 hours once a week. You get bloated, right? Just like saying, I'm going to eat for the coming 7 days. You don't do that. You don't eat for the coming 7 days. You eat in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. You just eat enough for the moment. So we need to go back to those habits that make us healthy in the spirit. Does somebody hear me this morning? I'm sorry if you're looking for a deeper revelation, but this is so deep for me. Where if I can go back, because listen, there's what we call muscle memory. If you do something long enough and often enough, it becomes second nature, right? And then you can increase the frequency, increase the amount of time that you pray. And before you know it, you'll be giving the Lord an hour every single day. So in Leviticus, we see the Lord giving his people 7 annual festivals. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, The feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim, holy convocation, even these are my appointed feasts. So God comes through his servant Moses, and he says to him, I need you to follow these seven feasts. And these feasts are divided into two seasons. Okay? Now let me give you the lay of the land. Give me the next slide. These, you know, they're divided into two seasons. And sometimes we read the Bible, but we don't really appreciate what we're reading, and therefore we just skim through it. I don't want us to do that as a church. There are times where I force myself to read things in the Bible, even if they're not making sense. Keep reading until they make sense through the help of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So, you find that we have seven feasts. And the first four happened during the spring. And in fact, these four happen almost back to back. They'll be celebrated on a Friday, on a Saturday, on a Sunday. Back to back. And these were fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first four were already fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. And then the second portion that come within four will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. Depending on your theological views, okay? I'm the one who believes there's a second coming of Jesus. I believe that on the sounding of the trumpet, the Son will come. And what he said to his disciples, what the angel declared, that in the same way you saw him going, you shall see him coming. The dead shall rise first, and the living shall follow. I believe in the second coming of Jesus. Hence, I brought this thing up, that the first four were fulfilled already in the life of Jesus. But the other three that will happen in the second coming of Jesus. So, you find that in the spring, that is why we celebrate Easter, the death of Jesus, in our April-March period. That's not really spring. But in the Northern Hemisphere, that is spring. Come on now, let's get into that. Let's understand what we're reading. In the Northern Hemisphere, and where this was written, spring is happening in April, March, thereabout. And then fall is happening in October, November. So that is where the distinction. Now you find that the coming of Jesus and his death gives us the four feasts. And there's a gap between the fulfillment of these feasts. And that is the time we're in. The resurrection of Jesus speaks of something. The Pentecost was celebrated, speaks of something. And after Pentecost, the church was birthed. And we are now waiting, for some of us who believe that theology, we are now waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Now, it's important for you to understand that us as believers in the new dispensation, we don't have to live out these festivals in the natural way. We are the new Israel of the Lord, hallelujah, the spiritual Israel of the Lord. But the Bible says the Lord Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. So all of these things were fulfilled in Jesus. And the question is, how do we observe them? How do we observe them as God's children and to ensure that we live out the principle that are found in each of these festivals? Because every time you live out any one of these festivals, there's a habit that is being inculcated in your life. And that habit will make you a healthy believer. Are we together this day? Now, let me give you something before I release you. Leviticus 23, verse 3. Bible says, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. A holy... My family is laughing. I don't know why my family is laughing when I'm reading that. But I'll bring you in an inside joke in our house. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to Jehovah in all your dwellings. Before God instituted the seven festivals, he brings this one. So when you read and you do a study on the festivals, the seventh day is not part of the festivals, but the Lord brings it up as something very important, because the way you live out all the seven festivals is premised on how you do your seventh day. It's how you rest. It is so important, and I want to leave you with this habit as God's children. When you look at the seventh day, and there's an era, and I'm going to say this very carefully. There's an era around the observance of the seventh day. And that era is, the seventh day is a day of worship. It's a day when we must be worshiping. But when you go and read your Bible very carefully, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, you find that the seventh day was not necessarily a day of worship. It was a day of rest. Purely. The reason why we then attach worship to the seventh day, it is because when people are at rest, it is easy for you to worship. But biblically speaking, the seventh day was a day of rest. And it is very, very important that as believers, we really understand, and let's not go with what our fathers have taught us. Let's go into the Bible. When you start reading the seventh day commandment, you find that all scriptures, without failure, they point to resting. Physical resting. In fact, there were 36 categories of activity that the people of God were stopped from doing, from the sunset of Friday all the way to Saturday evening. That is why during the days of manna, they were told that you shall collect double portion on day six, so that on the seventh day, you don't have to go out. If you go out, you would not find manna on the field. God was at rest. So the seventh day is a day of rest. They were prohibited from doing certain things. I've got a list of those things here. Things like baking, cooking, traveling, making fire, gathering wood, buying and selling, bearing any burden from your shoulders. They were told, you shall not do that. In fact, the sentence of violating the Sabbath was death. That's how dead serious God was about resting. He was saying to them, listen guys, you need to rest. If you violate my Sabbath, you shall be sentenced to death. It must tell us something. So the second habit, develop the habit of resting and being at rest. It sounds very simplistic, Pastor. I'm good. I know there are seasons of being busy. But you can't be busy 24/7, 365 days a year. That's why the Lord said, 6 days you shall work. On the seventh, you shall rest, even as God rested. And then he said, this day shall be holy. Listen, when you rest, you are honoring God. When we don't rest, we are dishonoring God. I've never seen somebody who keeps on functioning at the optimum level when they are fatigued. Do you know why one of the reasons of having high rate of accidents in December? It's not because people are drinking. Yes, there's a component of that. It is because people would have been working right through the year and they are tired. And as they drive, they push themselves and they sleep on the road. And I want to say to you this morning, and I'm preaching to myself. That's why my family was laughing at me, like, hey, dude, you don't rest. I'm trying to find time and ensure that I rest. So when I was going through, I'm going to preach it. Because I'm preaching to myself as well, that when we rest, we honor God. Now listen to me. The Lord does not say you shall rest 6 days and work 1 day. There's a proportion here. You work 6 days and you rest 1 day. Let me say that again. You work 6 days and you rest one day. Not the reverse. We have Basalwanis who rest 6 days and work one day. That's dishonoring to the Lord. Because even God himself worked for 6 days. We can't be better than God. Therefore, today, this is what I want us to take home. Rest is a grace and gift from God in which we can stop working and trust him to provide our needs. I want you to go home tonight and look at these two things. How do you respond to fear? Number two, what is your rest pattern? There has to be a rhythm in your life where from time to time, you take time off. And I want us to understand something this morning, that God wants us to have rest. But you can never have rest in the absence of having Jesus in your life. There's no amount of pampering. There's no amount of going to the spas and all these holidays that you can do and find rest without Jesus. You need Jesus in your life, and with Jesus, all these other things you do will start adding up and bringing value in your life. Because you can go to Mauritius for a holiday. But if you are without Jesus, your mind is working. You're never at rest. You're worried. You're anxious about things. But when you are in Jesus and you know your sins are forgiven, you know you're at peace with God, you can then go to Mauritius. You can then go to spa down the road here and get pampered and feel refreshed. Why? Because you're at rest with the Lord. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I just want you to start praying for these two things. These two habits. I just gave you two habits. Number one is the habit of going to God in prayer. And number two, the habit of resting and finding rest in the Lord. Come on, let's just pray to the Lord for a moment. Jehovah God, we realize, Father God, that the world chases us and it is hostile, Lord. There is so much that goes on in our lives. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask you today that you would draw us into you. Your word tells us that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the riverside. Lord, we pray that we would learn to run to you as a default in our lives. I pray that, Father, we run to you as a default, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Jehovah, my God, to know that you are enough and that we can rest. Even when we have not finished everything that we need to, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the discipline, Father, to find that rest in you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray that you'd help us by your Spirit, Father. Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. With every head bowed down, I want to pray for somebody today. You're here and you're saying, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to rest. I need my spiritual rest.